of a Hall's cough drop in my mouth. They're not my favorite, but they work. I heard a story one time about a pastor who stuck a cough drop in his mouth every Sunday morning before he started preaching. And someone asked him why he did that. He said, well, it helps my voice, but the other thing it helps me do is kind of keep track of the time. He said, when my cough drop is dissolved, it's time to stop preaching. One Sunday morning, he stuck his hand in his suit pocket and brought out what he thought was a cough drop. Instead, it was the spare button, you know, that they always have, like that little plastic button. He stuck that in his mouth, and he just kept going and going and going. It's not a button. It's a cough drop, but we're going to do our best to get through this morning. Hey, we're continuing our series from the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we talked about what we called Christianity in action, and we talked about the spiritual disciplines of giving to the needy, of prayer, and fasting. And we talked about the importance of not only doing those things and not only taking part and making those spiritual disciplines a part of our life, but we talked about making sure we do them for the right reasons. What's our motivation behind what we do? Is my motivation when I give, is it to draw attention to myself, or is it to honor God and help the needy? When I pray, am I praying in a way that is designed to draw attention to myself and impress other people, or am I praying truly to come into the presence of God? When I fast, am I doing that once again to draw attention to myself? We talked about the importance of all those things, and today we're going to kind of build on that by looking at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 19, and it goes through verse 34. But once again, kind of as we've done in the past, I want to break these down. We're not going to read all that scripture right up front. But I want to break this sermon down as we go through each point and each idea. So I want to talk to you today about what I call the three tests. Three tests of kingdom life. Now, how many of us like taking tests? Nobody's raising their hand. We've had to take tests at school, college, sometimes at work, whatever our jobs might be. We have to do different things. And of course, you know, the idea is to do as well on the test as you can. But today I want to look at some spiritual tests, the three tests of kingdom life. And the first one is what I call the treasure test. The treasure test, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6. So let's look at that and see what it has to say. Jesus, once again, obviously is still speaking, and he says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is talking about our treasures. What do we put value in? What do we see as the most valuable things in life? And here's the message. If you just want one line of something that kind of sums this up, the message that I felt like God showed me and wants me to share with you regarding these verses of scripture is this: don't trade your heavenly treasures for temporary trophies. Don't trade heavenly treasures for temporary trophies. Now, this idea goes hand in hand with our teaching last week about rewards. You know, Jesus talked about the heavenly rewards, the rewards of our Father, if we carried out the spiritual disciplines that we talked about for the right reasons. Let me just remind us today that we can't afford to fall into the trap of settling for earthly rewards or treasures, because those treasures are temporary. No matter how much money I accumulate in this life, When my life on this earth is over, those treasures are gone. Now, someone else might inherit them if we have anything to leave behind, but they don't do me a bit of good. They're temporary. And they're subject and vulnerable to certain things that Jesus talks about here. And the first danger of storing up treasures for ourselves on earth is that these treasures, these temporary treasures, are subject and vulnerable to ruin. They're vulnerable to ruin. Look what Jesus said. He speaks of moths destroying the treasures that we accumulate here. We all know what a moth is, right? How many of us have ever heard of mothballs? What was the purpose of those? It was to try to keep the moths away from like our clothes and stuff in the closet things, right? Why would Jesus use this illustration? Because one of the forms of wealth in Jesus' day was owning and wearing expensive clothes. Now look, I don't know what the finest, most expensive name brand of robe was in Jesus' day. I don't know what the most expensive brand of sandals were in Jesus' day, or hats and head coverings and things like that. But what I do know is this: it wasn't hard to tell the difference between those who were wealthy and those who were poor. Because in Jesus' day, those who were wealthy and those who had the fine clothing and different things, they wore the fine clothing to make an impression on people. It was not hard to distinguish between who was wealthy and who was poor. And in a lot of ways, we're no different today, are we? We still have companies and businesses that make very expensive clothes. We have companies and businesses that make really expensive shoes and hats and purses and handbags and all the accessories and everything that we need to go with our outfit and complete the look, right? We have closets full of expensive collections, but you know what? Those expensive clothes, they're just as vulnerable to being ruined and becoming moth-eaten as the clothes that we have in our closet from Walmart or Kmart or Target or JCPenney or Old Navy or even the outlet mall or even the secondhand store. The expensive clothes are just as vulnerable to ruin as the common everyday clothes that we might wear. Jesus says the earthly treasures are also vulnerable to decay. They're vulnerable and subject to decay. Jesus warned us about treasures that rust can destroy. You know what? Cars and trucks get rusty, right? Over the course of time, cars and trucks get rusty. Now, it doesn't matter whether they're the most expensive or whether they're just the, kind of the run-of-the-mill car or truck with nothing, no fancy options and stuff. I mean, they're all vulnerable to rust and decay. Things that we put a lot of value in can become corroded or tarnished. Jewelry collections, things like that if we're not careful, if we don't take care of them the right way, they can lose their luster and they can become discolored and tarnished. Like this trumpet. This trumpet I've had for a long time, since like before I started college. It's very valuable. It still functions very well. It plays very well. It'd play better if it had a better trumpet player playing it, but it still plays very well. There's nothing about it that doesn't work correctly, but if you were to look closely at it, you would see the discoloration. The finish isn't nearly as shiny as it once was and as what it used to be. It needs a good thorough cleaning. I need to take it to Sweetwater and have them just like go through it and clean it all up and make it look brand new again. If we don't take care of things, they can become tarnished. No matter how expensive, no matter how valuable it might be, our earthly treasures are subject to ruin and they're subject to decay. Jesus warns us that earthly treasures are at risk of being stolen. They can be taken away from us. Have you ever had something stolen? Have you ever had someone take something from you and stealing it? Theft is another risk that we face when we store up earthly treasures. Now, I want us to understand something. We need to make a distinction here. It's important that we remember that Jesus does not forbid us from having wealth or nice things as long as those things are accomplished in an honest and in a right way. What he warns us against is storing up, accumulating, hoarding more of something than what we would ever need. This is what Jesus is talking about in verses 22 and 23. These words might seem kind of random or out of place until we understand what he means, but he describes our eyes as being the lamp of the body. And he talks about the light. If the eyes are good, the body's full of light. If the eyes are bad, the body's full of darkness. The word translated as good, when Jesus says, if the eyes are good, the body's full of light, that word translated as good in the original language means generous. So Jesus is telling us if our eyes are good or if we have a generous spirit and a generous heart, then our body is full of light. But the word translated as bad actually means greedy. So Jesus is teaching the importance of being generous instead of being greedy, which explains why he warns us against storing up and accumulating and hoarding earthly rewards and treasures and riches. You know, there's a story in the New Testament, and some people think it's a parable. Some people explain it as a parable. But Jesus never said it was a parable. And I've read John Wesley's sermon on it. John Wesley didn't teach it as a parable. But there's a story in the New Testament about the rich man and a man named Lazarus. And it says the rich man lived in his mansion, in his very nice home. He had the best of everything, and he had everything to eat that he wanted every day. He had it made. Lazarus had nothing. Lazarus was a beggar, and this man named Lazarus sat outside the house of this rich man, out at the edge of the sidewalk, at the bottom of the stairs, right outside the gate, just hoping that somehow maybe a few crumbs from the rich man's table might find their way to him. His life was so bad that it said even the dogs came and licked his sores while he was laying there. Story goes on to tell us that both those men died. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, the Bible says, but saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and asked Abraham to send Lazarus to him. He says, no. Remember in your life you had good things and Lazarus had nothing. Can I just maybe give you a little bit of an explanation here about why did the rich man end up in hell? I don't know that it was because of anything evil that he did. I don't think the Bible doesn't say anything about him committing murder or adultery or anything like that, breaking a lot of. What it does tell me is he had the means to help someone in need and refused to do it because he was hoarding everything for himself. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where they can be stolen. Verse 21 wraps it all up. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The heart's kind of the command center of life. Our treasures are what we value the most. They are what is most important to us. Listen, we can talk all we want about having a heart for God. But if our career or our self-image or our reputation or our collection of worldly things and earthly treasures, if those things are what we have our heart set on, then we don't truly have a heart for God. Because our focus is on getting more and more and more for us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So instead of these earthly things, Jesus tells us to focus on treasures in heaven. Those are eternal. They're incorruptible. They're not vulnerable to ruin or decay or theft. These are the treasures that we find in our relationship with Jesus. Things like righteousness, forgiveness, holiness, and our status. Listen to this. Our status as children of God. Can we name one thing in this world or on this earth that we could ever achieve that is worth more than our status as a child of God? I don't think so. I think of the words of a song that we used to sing. Haven't sung it in years. It says this, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. So let's ask ourselves a question. When we think about this test, the treasure test, let's ask ourselves the question. What are my treasures? What do I value most in life? Now, if we can answer those questions honestly, then we know where our heart is and we need to know what kind of adjustments need to be made, if any. The second test we look at is the faith test. It's found in verses 25 through 33. So let's look at that. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus moves on to this test when he starts warning us about worry. Jesus uses the word worry no less than six times in these verses. So here's the short lesson Jesus told me and God showed me that I'm supposed to share with you. Don't worry about things that are out of our control. Don't worry about things that are out of our control. Many of us are probably familiar with what is known as the Serenity Prayer. I saw this prayer from the time I was a young boy at my grandma and granddad's house. My grandparents had this. It hung on the wall. Just the first few words of it hung, the first section of it hung on a plaque on the wall above their little kitchen table. Here's what it says. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Jesus tells us not to worry about everyday routine things of life, things like what we'll eat, things like what we're going to drink, things like the clothes that we're going to wear. Now listen, he doesn't tell us to limit our worry or to be careful about how much we worry. He simply says, don't. He says, don't worry. And I think there's a short video here that we're going to look at that helps me illustrate this point. It's very humorous, but at the same time, I hope we get the message of it. No sound. All right. Huh? You can, yeah, I don't know if you can do it. You've got look it up later on. Do a Google search later. And it's called Stop It. The name of this video is Stop It. Bob Newhart obviously plays a part of a counselor. And this woman comes into his office because she has this fear. She has this fear, and her fear is of being buried alive in a box. And he goes through the thing, and he says, well, has anyone ever threatened to do that to you? No, I'm just afraid of it. And his words to her are this. His words, his answer for everything, every problem that she brings up to him that day is he simply says, just stop it. Just stop it. Don't allow yourself to be overcome. Just stop it. And it's really funny. I'm sorry the sound didn't work on it, but it's an incredible video. So if you look it up later, it's just called Bob Newhart Stop It video, and you'll be able to see there's actually an expanded version of it that goes a little longer than that one. But Jesus doesn't tell us to limit our worry. Or you ever get that message on your phone, like your screen time was up or down? Something, you know, he doesn't tell us to try to limit the percentage. He says, don't worry. That's it. It's don't. But that's easier said than done, right? Because worry is a very human reaction and response in a lot of situations. Before we go any farther, we need to look at a difference between worry and concern. To be concerned about another person or a problem means that I have the desire to help find a solution. Worry stems from negative thoughts and fear and only serves to make matters worse and, quite frankly, can make our lives more miserable. So concern means I have a concern about someone's situation. I'm trying to find a way to help them. Worry means I'm sitting around worrying and fretting about things that I don't have any control over. Why should we not worry? What are some of the things Jesus tells us about why we shouldn't worry? Because God's care for us can be seen all around us. And he uses two illustrations. He talks about the birds of the air. All they do is fly around, right? They're just kind of going about their own business. They don't have a set schedule. They don't have a calendar. They don't have all this other kind of stuff going on. They just go around, fly around, just kind of being themselves. They don't collect. They don't reap. They don't sow. Don't store away anything they might need. Why? Because the Father, the Heavenly Father, feeds them and takes care of them. He goes on to illustrate the flowers of the field. They don't have any control over where they're planted, right? They don't have any control over where they grow. They don't labor or spin, Jesus says. But they grow where they're planted, and their natural beauty exceeds, Jesus says, even King Solomon when he was dressed in his finest. Why? Because once again, the Heavenly Father gives them everything they need. And then Jesus goes on to say this, we are way more important to the Heavenly Father than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Jesus tells us our Heavenly Father will certainly take care of us. So why should we sit around and constantly worry about things when we know the Heavenly Father already knows everything we need? Here's the next reason not to worry. It has no benefits. Worry has no benefits. It brings nothing to the table. It doesn't help us in any way. As a matter of fact, Jesus said worry can't add a single hour to our lives. There's no benefit to it. Worry weakens us. It can weaken us physically. Have you ever not been able to sleep because you were worried or concerned about something? Ever heard of an ulcer? You know, one of the leading causes of ulcers and things like that are worry and stress. So it weakens us physically. Worry can weaken us mentally and emotionally. Have we ever experienced anxiety or panic attacks or anything like that? Most of those types of things come from some kind of worry or stress in our life. And worry can weaken us spiritually. Jesus describes those who worry as having little faith. Worry can cause us to trust God less. Jesus describes those who worry as being like the pagans who chase after all these things. But let me give you some good news this morning. As born-again, spirit-filled believers, we are not poor, we're not paupers, and we're not beggars. We are children of the King. And we need to remember that. We should never forget it, because worry is a tool of the enemy, and he will use it to defeat us and discourage us and drag us down. That's why Jesus says, don't worry. The last reason we shouldn't worry is because our Heavenly Father already knows what we need, right? He tells us to pray. He tells us to tell him what he needs, what we need, but he already knows. So if our Heavenly Father already knows what we need, shouldn't we trust him to provide what we need? The faith test. How is our faith today? Do we allow worry interfere and control our lives? And it can consume us if we're not careful, if we allow it to. The last test is what I call the priority test, verses 33 and 34. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Priority test. Jesus reminds us of how important it is to have our priorities in order. The message I'm supposed to share with you here is this: keep first things first. Keep first things first. Keep the main thing, the main thing. What's the main thing? Our relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Life in the kingdom requires effort. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen accidentally. Jesus tells us to seek his righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul talks about this righteousness that is found through the gospel of Christ, a righteousness that is by faith. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul goes on to talk about a righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness that is not found by keeping the letter of the law, not found by doing all the good works. Instead, it is the righteousness that is found only through our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness Jesus tells us to seek first. He tells us to make it our top priority. It's one of the treasures we talked about earlier that we should store up in heaven, because without it, nothing else matters. Our relationship with Christ. You see, if our hearts are set on earthly treasures and priorities, then in all reality, we're setting up our own kingdom instead of seeking after his. A kingdom we can be in charge of. But seeking after his kingdom first requires us to surrender our authority and make him in charge. He tells us that if we keep our priorities in the right place, if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, all the other things that we need are going to be taken care of. That's a promise from Jesus. So if we were to take this test today, the priority test, how would we do? What's most important to us? Is it my relationship with Jesus? Is it my security in Christ? Or is it my desire and the false security that I find by accumulating worldly treasures? Who or what takes first place in my heart? That's the priority test. The three tests. The treasure test, the faith test, and the priority test. Can I just encourage us today to do our best, to do our best to seek after treasures that are eternal instead of those that are temporary. Let's not miss out on heaven, and let's not miss out on eternity with Jesus because we're too busy searching for worldly pleasures. Let's trust in God and surrender our worry to Him. And let's make sure He always, always has first place. Because He tells us very plainly we're not supposed to have any other gods before Him or beside Him.